not a safe thing. She went out with Kathy Skinner shopping. I don't know what that's going to end up being. She said she had credit cards. Well, where'd those come from? All right, let's go into scripture. I kind of want to, there's a section here I kind of want to move through today because it's important. If we don't, we're going to be so segmented that you know, we've been in this chapter and we've got to go back and say it again and all of these kind of things. And I want to try to flow so you get the full picture of this. So we'll try. We'll see what we do. All right. So we are in the section here in chapter 17 of Revelation that deals with the interpretation the interpretation and the fulfillment of what John describes as that woman who rides the beast. That's the easiest way to put it. The harlot who rides the beast. We talked to you again that the harlot is a religious system. The beast is Antichrist. She gets her power. She gains her power. She gains her authority. She gains everything from Antichrist. Now, the beast we saw was described. We talked last week about the seven heads. Okay. And we're going to talk about those seven heads being the different kings, which clearly were in the past because it says they have fallen. Okay. Now, but he's going to move ahead to a 10 king thing, type of thing. It's going to be interesting. We talk about that, but we finished basically at verse 10. And so verse 11 says, and I think I touched on this last week, but he says, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So he is the seventh, but he's also the eighth. He's one of the seven. He's the seventh, eighth. So something happened to him. And then it talks about, and is going to perdition. So what's his destination? Destruction. Okay. Destruction. And you could actually say, it wouldn't be wrong to say everlasting destruction. You know, we talk about hell as being everlasting death. You know, sometimes we think death means you just don't feel anymore. You don't sense anymore. You don't experience anymore. You just cease to be. Well, that's not how the Bible talks about death. That's why it should encourage us or motivate us, I guess, to understand that if someone rejects Jesus Christ, they're not just going to go into nothingness. They're going to go into hell. And as real as heaven is, hell is real also. And so that which the Bible says about hell is important for us to believe and to know. It wouldn't bother. I don't think it would bother so much if we understood that someone's soul is annihilated. I mean, we don't like that thought, but in our minds, it would be better for us. Okay, they just cease to be. They're, you know, but the thought of them spending eternity suffering—that's a whole nother level. As we talk about that, and we think about that. So, let's go to verse 12. He gives us understanding of the 10 horns. And he says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. So what does he say about these horns, which represent 10 kings? It's very important. They have what? They have received no kingdom as of yet. Now, this is not the first time we have the 10. We have them all the way back in the book of Daniel. We have them earlier here in the book of Revelation, these 10 horns, these 10 kings. Again, Hal Lindsey, if you remember him, he referenced these as the European common states and the joinings of the European common states, because they're basically at that time, there were 10. I think there's 13 now. So the addition, and that's why you always have to be very careful to not to do prophecy merely by what's happening in your time. But what is clear, it is that there is yet to come, because that's what he said. They haven't had their king yet. There's yet to come 10 kings. I share with you, and I didn't come up with this on my own, but reading a lot and preparing a lot, the guy that really clicked for me was Dave Hunt, who's with the Lord now. He's already passed away, but he talked about this, and what he talked about was that so often the king, even the church has thought about these things as regional. Whether you say the European common market, stuff like that, which again, that was what he saw, that's what he understood. But I think we have to understand that this is all global. And there would be no way for Europe, Even if all the 10 kings were in Europe, there would be no way for Europe, as there would be no way for the United States or any country, as advanced as the world is today, to control the whole world from a site like that. So I lean toward, again, what Dave Hunt talked about. He talks about the world being divided into 10 regional places and a king at one of these regions, you know. And you can already, we don't have 10 now, but you can already begin to see that. We have the North American Alliance. We have the Pacific Rim states. We have the different groups in both the Russian area and the Europe area and stuff. You can start, and the African, you can almost begin to break it down and see if I put a person of authority in each one of these regions, and it's a global system, then I could control that. So the next question comes, who's going to control the global system? Who's it? Now you remember that Daniel said this. He put it this way. He said there are 10 kings, and out of these 10 kings, a small horn rises up. And this small horn, as it begins to grow, and that growth means grow in power, grow in authority, and stuff like that. Daniel said, this small horn displaces 3 of the kings. He takes them out, okay? And then, so what happens to this group of kings when this small horn comes up? He will be the leader of the world at that time. We know him as Antichrist, okay? Or the beast. Both those are appropriate. The beast, we'd say the beast of the sea, which means the beast of the nations, okay? So the 10 horns which you saw, verse 12, are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings, and notice what it says here, with the beast. Now, the 1 hour is not 60 minutes, as he's referring to here. What he is saying is they will be given power and authority from the beast for a set period of time. No longer. It's a set period of time. And as you read ahead, you know the beast has a set period of time. Okay? So it's not an eternal power. But it's not an hour. No. It refers to, you know, again, God has set the parameters of the time that their authority will be used here. So it reminds you again, it reminds us again, that God remains sovereign. God never loses his sovereignty. And you have to understand, if for one nanosecond that God could lose his sovereignty, he would cease to be God. He wouldn't be God. Those things never change. Those attributes of God that you and I talk about, his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. I mean, they're all the omnis. And the last one that we talk about is his immutability, which means he doesn't change. So if there's any variance in these attributes of God, you're not talking about God. I say, if there's any change, that's variance that way. But if there's any thought of any kind of evolution of God, that means that he started down here and somehow he's evolving to be more God, then that's not God either. He is eternally immutable. Does that make sense to you? He is eternally who he is. And if there's any variance, any degree, any change, then you're not talking about God, which is why the world hates absolutes. Okay, they hate the absolute of the scripture. You want to get in an argument, they go on Facebook and tell someone there's such a thing as absolute truth. Boom, that's going to be a good one. You know, so, but because remember, the enemy by nature, listen, the enemy by nature is a progressive.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because a progressive, by definition, is someone who's their own final authority. Doesn't matter what we're talking about. You just need to understand that. They have nothing. A progressive, by definition, has nothing setting above them. That's why they don't hold to the Constitution politically. That's why they don't hold to the Bible religiously. They don't want anything above them. So they think they have the authority and the position to change those things that don't square with the way they think. And they want to say they're doing it from a from an intellectual basis or from a theological basis. They're not. They're doing it from a very carnal basis, where they are declaring by the words that come out of their mouth and the thing they say, they are their own final authority. Now, they may quote some goofball progressive from history past, but it's the same concept. You know, it always gets me, you know, someone always says, well, you know, the early church fathers, and I said, I care less. Now, that's not a statement saying that I don't believe that there were some good early church fathers, but the early church fathers are not the church's final authority, guys. The scripture is the final authority. And Paul talked about those that were surrounding him. He says that already they've all left. So just because they lived in the first century or the first two centuries does not give them a standing of authority over anybody who's living in our century. So when we look at this, he talks about this, that God is going to give them that authority and that position of power for 1 hour. God has set that time. So again, I remind you, God remains sovereign, even though the world says, people might be saying, and we might be thinking, well, God, where are you? Well, God hasn't moved an inch. God never moves an inch. If we're away from God, it isn't God who moved, guys.
So there was a sign in my church that it was before I was a Christian. But every day when I went to work, I'd look at that sign and said, if God seems distant, he isn't the one to move. But it kept me together on the inside because I had to wait and think about it every day.
Church signs are funny. It's funny how what you read. I remember this has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it always hit me. We'd go from Chandler to Mesa when I was a teenager growing up, and I'd ride with my friend who was a pastor's son, and we'd pass this Baptist church, and I looked at the sign, and it said Convenient Baptist Church, and I didn't say anything for a few times. I finally said, "Who would name their church Convenient Baptist Church?" And my pastor's son friend said, "You idiot! It says Covenant Baptist Church." Isn't it funny how perception becomes our reality? So even if it's not reality. So anyway, so you look there at verse 12 and you see, what is the world heading for? It's heading for world domination. Everything that we're reading about, religion, economics, political, is global now. And if you would have to be blind as you could be not to see that we are streaking toward complete globalism today, and if you think about it, in all three realms that I've been telling you about, the big put, and it has been for quite a while, the ecumenical movement is nothing more than a push toward globalism. That's what it is, and that would be the same thing. Your dollar, that's global. It's global now. Mm-hmm. You can go in any country, and you can use your credit card or whatever, and they know that where you're at, you know what you spent, and they know what you bought. And politically, it's not a coincidence that even our own leadership is throwing our sovereignty as a nation right out the window. There's a reason why we have open borders now. There's a reason why the president before the last president goes to the king of Saudi Arabia and bows before the king of Saudi Arabia. My goodness. Get your head up, dude.
Yeah.
Anyways, I'll just leave that right there.
I was going to echo what you were saying, that there was a recent Hillsdale and Imus article that was really interesting to me. They said that the United States, in the, you know, the progressive, the leftists that want globalism, global control, that the way they're doing it is through these big corporations, because the corporations are already international. And if our government can control the corporations like big media, you know, they essentially are then controlling the world.
And in the next chapter, I think you'll see exactly what he's talking about. Because quite frankly, the political and the economic will fall together. Now, what's interesting, you'll see this in just a moment as we go here. Those two will use the third one, the third leg, which is the religious leg. They'll use it for what they need it for, and then they will do what you do with the harlot. The reason why he calls it a harlot, you know, once you use them, cast them aside. You have no use for them. And that's exactly what they're going to do.
Pastor, going back to something you said was not relevant to this lesson,
When you put covenant in a church name, what do you take that means?
Oh boy, I don't have time to tell you that. So, well, it's probably covenant theology, which I would, that would be my impression. I'm not sure that's what it was. That would be my impression. And I would do a quick U-turn and head the other direction. That's just what I would do. So anyways, but yeah, that's the answer. Quick answer to that. So, now verse 13, look what he says here. Verse 13, these are of one mind. Where else have you heard in scripture a phrase either almost exactly like that or very close to that, of one mind, in reference to what? Exactly right, Jennifer. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Do you understand why Jesus prayed for our unity? And I would say, it's always needed, but particularly in the time we live in and the time which is yet to come. Because of the conflict that's coming. And I really think when I think ahead to those who will be saved during the tribulation stuff, I think they'll be unified in one mind. I mean, they'll because there's nowhere else to go. And the church today is so fragmented, contrary to what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Yeah. And isn't it interesting that the description of this now is of one mind? Okay, how could they possibly have one mind? And the answer is this, because they've surrendered their authority to somebody. I would say this to you, and I want you to hear that. The only way that the church can be of one mind is when we are willing to surrender our authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is not possible apart from him. Yeah. You can't say, let's be one. You can't say, let's all drink a Coke and bring the world together. Remember that song? You want me to sing that little ditty there? You know, I won't. So, you know what I'm saying? Some people say, we'll just come together. And that's what ecumenicism never works when it's from just a position. Well, let's just come together in a common experience. That's the theme, but they're not together. The only way that unity happens, and you say, well, that's a bad thing to surrender your authority to someone. The answer, it's not a bad thing to do. It's the bad thing is to whom you surrender that authority. That's why the Bible said to us as Christians, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God through Jesus Christ. Now, some people have a big problem with what I just said because I'm not going to belong to anybody. And I mean, that's quite, and the guys who were with me on Wednesday morning, we talked in the book of Romans, Paul begins by declaring, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And he talks about being an apostle, but he doesn't use talking about being an apostle as some sort of authority to say, I'm in charge. He does it from the position of saying, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. Listen, when you say Jesus is Lord, that's not a small thing. There's a lot of people who have no problem saying Jesus is my Savior because they like the thought of sins forgiven and going to heaven. But take the next step. Is Jesus your Lord? Who is your sovereign? Who is the one that you have given your life over to? And we talk about trusting the Lord. That's exactly what you're doing. Lord, I give my life, my soul over to you. Because there's no safer place for my soul to be than in your hands.
Amen.
John.
So when COVID started in March 2020, did churches surrender their authority?
Some of them did. Some of them did, yes. And I am convinced, even more as time has gone, that was a trial run. Mm-hmm. Now people say, well, that's just being a conspiracy. No, do I think COVID was real? Of course I do. Do I think it was to the extent that they talked about? I do not. And what I believe is they use that. And listen, the strain of COVID we had to deal with was created in a lab.
Yeah.
It's not just a flu type thing. Now, a strain of COVID has always basically been with us. So that's not new. But now the strain that they created, which seems to morph all the time, Can you see how they took control? And even to this day, they still have control. I was hearing today as I was heading back over from the pastor's meeting and stuff, you know, the mayor of New York City still is requiring kids under five. Kids under five had no concern about COVID. Kids under five to mask up. I heard yesterday as I was going down the road on a Christian radio station about now they're having to deal with teenagers who are so depressed and discouraged. I mean, taking about 2 years out of their life, so depressed and so discouraged that the suicide rate, which you don't hear about, has gone through the roof. So yes. And you see, where is stability found? I'll just hear what I'm saying. Where's stability found? Or instability, where's that found? In the one that you surrender your sovereignty to. So we as Christians, we surrender that to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit each day, right? That's why we ought to be the most stable people. I mean, mentally, I don't know about that for all of us, but stable people on the face of the earth. Because when the Bible talks about Jesus, that's why we talk about he's that rock or he's that cornerstone. He is the stability that we are built upon. Our life is built upon. Yeah. So it requires a surrender. And that again, that bothers people. Yet, as you say, John, or as you think about this, those who think they don't surrender their sovereignty to anybody are fooling themselves because they actually do. You just choose who you're going to do that to.
Yeah. And the worst thing about it for all these kids is when they meet their sweetheart, they're going to be afraid to kiss.
Well, I don't know about that. Yeah. For my granddaughters, I say keep the mask. All right, here we go. So the 10 heads which you saw, okay, these are one mind, verse 13, and they have... And they will give their power and their authority to who? To the beast. I believe that's when Daniel talks about the little horn displacing three of the horns, and then he becomes in charge. And I think that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, the lie of that day is going to be the lie of today. We've never had it better. The world has never been better. Don't believe your lying eyes. If you see big areas of blank shelves in your grocery stores, they're not blank. They're filled with everything you need. You see the gas prices going through the roof, they're not going through the roof. We've never had it better with our gas prices. I mean, it's the propaganda machine that's at work, and then the delusion of people who buy into it. You talk to somebody, look! You don't have to be real smart. Just look.
Yeah.
And they just look and their jaw drops open and stuff. Had some guy tell me today, there was one of our guys, a man named Blackman, Walt Blackman is running for Congress from the state of Arizona. Wonderful guy. And he talked about the new law. The governor in Colorado just signed a law pretty much completely allowing any kind of abortion that you wanted to do. Yeah. And Walt put up this thing. He said, our country is in great need of repentance.
Absolutely.
And then I responded, yes, but people are moving toward bloodlust, just like the Bible said it would have bloodlust. And some guy come back on and says, well, you know, abortion doesn't kill any babies.
Yes, it does.
What? And then there's one, you know, it's just their brain is just disconnected from reality. And there's an agenda that runs just about everything, guys. From an educational system, where do they start with? They start with kids. They did it in our educational system. Think you only have to be my age and have kids my age to see the impact of the change of the educational system from the time I went to when they're going. And then now you think about my grandkids. Anybody say they used to, the gay people, the LGBT, they used to just be called gay. Now they have all these letters that go along with it. They always claim, well, we don't have any agenda. Really?
Yeah.
Of course they do. So, you know, we're going to have to make harder, maybe harder decisions, but clearer decisions as we move ahead. Sonny.
With all due respect, I want to disagree with you on one thing. You said people are disconnected from reality. I think what we're seeing in these same people is the start of the deception that has been clearly told us
yeah.
to expect. And so that when you're deceived, you can't reckon with them because they are deceived.
Right. My wife, Teresa, she's just a nice person. She wants to think nice of everybody. And she said, well, you know, don't you think that when all these things start to happen, people will come around? I said, no. The Bible actually says they won't. You say, why won't people wake up? Well, the answer is because unless we're talking about spiritual things, eternal things, unless the Holy Spirit wakes you up, you can't wake up. As a matter of fact, Paul says that for those who rejected the truth in the time we're living in, when the time comes, God himself will send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie.
Yeah.
John.
There's a quote by Voltaire, and I didn't go to school with him, but
David's school with him, okay.
Get people to believe absurdities and get them to commit atrocities. Have you seen that?
It's exactly right. It's exactly, even to the place of, what many of us grew up that we understood was decent, whether we agreed with Christianity or not at that time, we understood it. There was a level of decency.
That's right.
Yes. There's a level of you didn't hurt other people. Even if you disagreed with them, you didn't hurt with them. And probably, hopefully, the best neighbors you had were those, whether you agreed with them or not, were those who were Christian. So it was good to have them in society. Now, we go back to your quote there. Everything's going to flip where just people believing in Jesus is going to cause them to be outlawed and ultimately killed.
I don't want to sound like...
And they'll think they're doing God a favor.
Esteemed politicians, but this truly is, for this culture, a book of inconvenient truths.
Yes, that's true.
Say that again, please.
He said, this book is really a book of inconvenient truths. Especially when it comes against the nature of humanity.
Oh, yeah.
What does it require? It requires the self be crucified. And again, that we surrender ourselves to the Lord. So, they're one mind. They get they will give their power and their authority. In other words, these 10 kings, which by this time I believe will be 7, but these 10 kings, he'll still keep calling them 10. They will basically be the vehicle to surrender the world to Antichrist. That's the picture he's talking about right here. Okay. Now, again, we're not chronological here. We're actually chronologically, remember, we're getting to the end of Antichrist. But now we're getting this information that's going to happen. I think this portion, at least what he just said, is going to happen at the first part of the tribulation period, right there at the beginning part. So, all right. Now look at what they're going to do. What's Antichrist's purpose? Who does Satan primarily hate?
God.
That's the answer. The answer is God. God. So I was, actually talking to Steve the other day. I'm not going to tell you what we're talking about, but part of what we talked about was this. If you want to hurt me, the best way you can hurt me is hurt my kids.
Yeah.
So what do you think that Satan and his schemes and his deception, when he comes against the church, when he comes against anything that's pure and holy and stuff, it's because of his hatred for God. And every system that he has established in this world is a revelation, if your eyes are open, of his hatred for God. Okay? So, look at verse 14. It says, these will make war. Who are these? The 10 kings, led by Antichrist. These will make war with the Lamb. And ultimately, what's going to happen? And the Lamb will overcome them. By the way, this is not going to be much of a war. We're going to see when we see the second coming of Jesus Christ, people are like, well, we get to come back with Jesus. We get to ride them horses. We get to wield them swords. And no, you don't. Now, you may get to come back with him. I hope you get to come back with him. But he doesn't need your help. Matter of fact, we'll see that he says, and he will destroy them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And always the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very word of God. He doesn't need any weapons. He doesn't need a, when he speaks, it's so. Everybody understand that? God doesn't need to create weapons that he needs to use to overcome the enemy. He speaks it and it's so. So again, notice here it says these think about the inane it is for Antichrist, who we've already talked about, is indwelt by Satan himself. So Satan knows what's going to happen, yet Satan continues to fight. So that's why I would tell you, he's not only the deceiver, but he's the most deceived being that's ever existed.
Yes.
He really is. He, for some way, he thinks he can still do it. And, you know, I think about in Jesus' life when he was here on the earth, he tried to do it by tempting Jesus. You understand what would have happened if Jesus would have given in to the temptations? We would have no salvation. The plan of God would have been destroyed. Okay? Even when there's a reason why when Peter says, oh Lord, you're not going to the cross. You are not going to the cross. There's a reason why Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Where mankind would say, well, certainly the cross was evil. And certainly the Messiah wouldn't go to the cross. But yet Jesus himself said, that's the reason I came. So any attempt to keep him from going to the cross is not of God. It's of Satan. He was sent of his Father to go to the cross. It's the purpose for which he came. So again, Satan has always been battling, continues to battle against God. And he does this with so many different things today. And, you know, he's been so good at this and stuff. I don't know if you talk about some of the organizations and you think about some of the organizations that parents have trusted and society has trusted. And even in the back of our mind, when we hear the names, we kind of say, well, you know, that's a good thing. And one of the big ones is Disney.
Yes.
You know, when you say, you know.
Boy Scouts.
Huh?
Boy Scouts.
Yeah. I'm sorry.
The Boy Scouts.
The Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, all these organizations that have gone, that have gone woke. I would say that they've stepped into the darkness.
Yeah.
But all this play, it didn't just happen. None of this just happened. It's the scheme of the enemy that has been at work all along. And the different things that we've grown to trust and stuff. There are still some people that get very angry when you say something about the educational system, even though you can go to pretty much any school board meeting that you wanted to and ask them what is your agenda and ask them to show you what they're doing. And it ought to make your head spin or your stomach turn. Here, let me get a key. That's locked too. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, and I would say too that the public educational system did not change like that either. It has been a progressive thing through the years, which tells me it's been a plan. It's been a plan, John.
The Salvation Army.
Oh yeah, I think you know there's nothing. That's why I think we're called as Christians to stay on guard and realize, as Paul says, our enemy, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion and he seeks who he can devour. And so anything good or anything that was once of God, he has no problem. I think that's also why you have some of the mainline denominations that started out good are no longer. They bought into the lie. They let Satan in. And again, he doesn't just come in and say, boom. For the most part, he didn't just come in and say, boom, I'm here. I'm here to destroy you. I'm here to ruin your families. I'm here to ruin your country. That's not what he does. He seeps in. I always think about Satan seeping. And as a kid, like growing up, one thing we didn't want to seep was the tank out back.
Septic
what? The septic tank.
Yeah.
When they said your septic tank is seeping, well, they didn't really have to tell you. You knew it was. Okay? And when I think about Satan seeping, that's him.
Yeah.
And listen, anything he's involved in cannot be good. It cannot be good. Mm-hmm. And yet, even some Christians try to rationalize, well, it's not that bad. So I'll still take my kids to Disney. No, you really shouldn't be taking your kids to Disney.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a shame you can't take your kids to Disney anymore.
Yep.
But you know what? I don't understand the concept when you say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, and you know what it is. And I know we have Christians, even in our own church, that still do that and stuff. And anyway, some of them don't ask my opinion, or I would tell them. But I think, you know what? The primary call of a parent, the primary call of a parent is to raise that child in the way of the Lord.
Amen.
That is a primary mm-hmm. purpose, not anything else. Not their athletic thing, not even their not their educational thing, not their societal thing, is to raise them in the Lord.
All the rest will take care of itself.
It puts everything, if you raise them right, if you think about it, puts all those other things in the proper order. And they understand what's going on mm-hmm. at the level they can understand as they grow. But I remind you guys, you know, you encourage your kids and stuff, if they still let you do that, I know there's such a divide. Jesus said this would happen. Parent would be turned against, you know, their child and stuff like that. So there are so many places for a lot of us where our kids have set up a barrier. And they've said, you know, this is who we are. We don't see the world the way you do and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not just blaming the public thing because I know personally that kids were brought through Christian schools and stuff do the same thing. And by the way, some homeschoolers do the same thing. Because all adults have to get to a place where they have to decide on their own if they're going to respond to truth or go the way of the world.
Yeah.
So, anyways, well, let's move on. So, my point is here in verse 14 that you understand that it has always been Satan's plan to go against God because he hates God. Okay? And so, he knows who the Lamb is. He knows who Jesus is. Nobody knows better than he does who Jesus Christ is. And so what does he do? He makes war with the Lamb, but notice what it says. The Lamb will overcome them. And then if you don't know who he is, I love this when John decides to do this. Okay, guys, have you forgotten? For he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So what I throw that... I want you to get what he just says there at the end. First of all, Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which means he's the Lord over any Lord that ever existed or ever will exist. And he's King over any king that's ever. So again, he's declaring his sovereignty. And if you reject him, it doesn't change his position. I don't believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, so he's not Lord. See, that's insanity. Jesus does not need... Listen, Jesus does not need our affirmation for who he is. If the whole world rejected Jesus Christ the Lord, you need to understand that he's still Lord.
Yes, that's right.
See, that's part of that mindset that says, if I believe it, it's so. That's why you have guys running around today who are guys from birth wearing dresses and saying, I think I'm a woman.
Yeah, right.
No, you're a little bit insane, if not fully insane, and you're a guy in a dress. Or swimming against women thinking you're earning something or doing something special. You see, you're not supposed to be calling a he, a she, or thee, a they. You're not supposed to. That's where we are. If that's not insanity, I don't really even know what is anymore.
Yeah.
So you know, a few years ago when this lady up in the Northwest decided, this angle lady decided she was black. That's what she said. I'm African American. She wasn't African American. She was Anglo. And they got all over her because it's not acceptable to identify as a minority group in that sense.
That bothers me because I was thinking I was a dolphin today.
Well, we'll take a vote on that. So, but just think, all the joking aside, all the things going aside, can you see how corrupt human mind and human soul have become? That the obvious, I mean, what is right there in so many things is ignored. Because, again, go back to this. Because for progressives and for their prince, their king, okay, for them, it's not truth. They hate absolute truth. Here's absolute truth. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Here's the insanity of even Satan himself and the beast himself. Okay. We're going to make war with them. So, quote, we'll destroy him and then we'll become Lord. It's just so, Dave.
Yeah, I just noticed that when you said that the 10 kings are the vehicle through which Christ is empowered, it just kind of shows me that, you know, just like Satan did with Eve, he went through human beings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so his main, not the demons aren't real, but his main way is
true,
to deceive human beings, right?
Right. Exactly right. But we have to understand the source behind him, as you're saying, his vehicle. By the way, I just want to make sure that my verbiage is correct. Antichrist does not receive his power from them. Okay. They surrender their position to him. He's empowered by Satan. Okay. But he will be a human being empowered by Satan doing these things and stuff. So notice the difference there. These guys had the 10 regions, which I believe are developing right now before our eyes. Okay. Antichrist is going to come along. And rather than fight him, it seems like three guys are going to fight him. Three of these kings are going to fight him and he's going to displace them. And the other ones maybe learned. Better not do that. So what do? They surrender their authority and their region's sovereignty and stuff. So, but he's clearly empowered by Satan. And when they give power, we mean they give authority or they give their position, if you will. All right, so Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And look, because he is such, I love this thought. Those who are his or those who follow him, those who are, and the truth is those who are with him, that's us. We're part of this. And I would say it's a redeemed of all ages. Those who are with Jesus, because a redeemer of all ages are with Jesus. Okay. What are they called? Chosen and faithful. Now listen, when you want to seek your identity, I would say to you as a child of God, read the scripture. Because it is Jesus, your Lord, who you have surrendered yourself to, who now gives you your identity. So though I might say we still sin, and I might even use the term in the sense of we are sinners, in the sense that we still commit sin, okay? I don't mean that that's our identity any longer. I don't mean that we are sinners estranged from God. You might put it that we are sinners redeemed of God, okay? But the Bible makes it very clear that when God looks at us who have come to him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us in the righteousness of his son. And that's an eternal state, I believe, that God has given us through his son. Because if that were not so, we would have no assurance of eternity. And that, by the way, that is the exact reason why the Roman Catholic Church continues with the death rites or whatever they do with the death to do certain things, to hopefully make up for all the things this person's done. Because no legitimately practicing Roman Catholic can tell you whether or not they're saved. Matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church, the Council of Trent, Vatican II, both of them affirm this statement. If anybody says they have the assurance of eternal salvation, let them be anathema. Now you think about that just for a moment. A church, which is supposed to be the part of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, than turning around and telling people that if you declare to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have the assurance of your salvation, we damn you. Which I would remind you, there's a great distinction between Roman Catholicism and an evangelical church. We don't believe that the church dispenses salvation at all. We do believe that the church is called to share the gospel, but salvation comes directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is, again, why we don't teach the sacramental approach. There's no grace bestowed in baptism. There's no grace bestowed in taking the Lord's Supper. That we are not sacramental in that sense. When you hear that term sacramentalism, at whatever level you get that at, what that literally means is that some sort of saving grace is being given as you do that act. We reject that out of hand because we believe that Jesus and Jesus alone brings salvation.
In relation to the rapture, are these the chosen, the ones that came to Christ after the rapture?
They're part of it. See, I think this is an overall statement, what he's saying here. This whole part of this verse is an overall statement. He's not trying to say this group, that group, or that group. He's just trying to say Jesus is, this is an eternal statement, Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And all those who follow Jesus are the chosen. Okay? And we said are the chosen and the faithful. Okay? I mean, one of the aspects of our life, and again, it's not that we're perfect, but one of the aspects of our life as we've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we're living faithful lives. I mean, that's the intent of our heart. We're learning how to live faithful lives. Okay. But I think this is an overall statement, not intended just to refer to tribulation saints, millennial saints, or the church age. I think he's given identity to those who follow Jesus. As he's given identity, declaring Jesus Christ's identity as being Lord, Lord, and King of Kings. But certainly they would be in that, to answer your question. They would be in that. And yet there are still some to come. In the timeline, there's still some to come in the millennium. Verse 15, and he said to me, now he's given, so you understand, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So what does he say? Do you see the point of this? The lady sits, okay? The harlot sits on these things. So what is the impact, once again, of the religious system in the end times? Look at it. What's it say? What's he telling you? It's global. Okay. It's another declaration of the global movement. So the power, can you imagine the power of a religious institution, a religious system, where this harlot sits, are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That's just a description of the world. So, again, globalism is declared here. Now look what's going to happen. Verse, go ahead. Yes, Sue.
Is he an angel? Is that what he refers to? And he said to me?
Yes, it is. It's the angel speaking to John, given John, yes. So it goes on to say, verse 16, says, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, look what it said, they will hate the harlot. Again, it's a reason why he calls it harlot. What do you do with a harlot? What's a man do with a harlot?
Throw it away.
He satisfies himself, gets what he wants, then he casts her aside. There's no difference here. They're going to use this religious harlot for the purposes that they want. Why? Because look again, he just told you, because this harlot, this false church, this false religion has power over the nations, or you might say influence over the nations. Religion is a very powerful thing. It has always been a very powerful thing. Would you agree with that? I tell you, I believe this completely. Mankind, humankind, is innately religious. Is innately religious. Every atheist you've ever met, if you ever met one, is as religious as they can be. They just don't believe God is the source of their religious thought. We are all innately religious. You can go to any society, study any history you want, and you'll find religion permeates. It permeates human history. Now, it has all kinds of variances and all kinds of approaches and stuff, but anywhere you go, any archaeological dig, that you could study or read, they will always find religious relics. They will always find something. And the most out of the way group of people still are religious people. I remember this when I was a young pastor. I read this one time. They were talking about how mankind's religious and stuff, and about a tribe who were hit with a genetic defect. I don't remember, some little island over there. So they're very isolated, and they were actually hit by a genetic defect. And over the generations and stuff, this genetic effect basically hit everybody. It was a part of who they were. And that there was a part of it was that one leg on these people was genetically shorter than the other leg. Well, you know what they found? They found their gods. Now tell me what you think their god looked like.
One leg shorter.
He had one leg shorter than the other. I guarantee you, and I want you to hear what I'm saying real quickly. I guarantee you that in many professing Christian churches, and in the minds of many professing Christians, their God is their own creation rather than the God of the Bible. He's a little bit bigger, a little bit smarter. And I'm not saying that they're lost. What I'm saying is the practical way that they approach God, or that many Christians approach God, they want to tell you that he's just basically an exalted man. But he doesn't know everything, because we think we have to tell him what is. And he doesn't see the end from the beginning, because we have to tell him how things have to happen so they turn out the way they need to turn out. So in a very practical sense, we say, if we're not careful, we say we believe in God who's sovereign. We believe in God who knows all things. We believe in God who's always present and stuff. And then we treat him as if he's not such, even though our mouth declares we believe him to be such. So there's that disconnect that I, in my last book, I talked about, that disconnect in Christians' life from what we know to be true and then how we live our lives, even in relationship to our Savior. So the huge thing that I think we need to be aware of is, you know, left to myself, and even my expression of who God is, I will always demean God. So therefore, I need the Holy Spirit active in my life. I need to have a source of truth that does not change, so that I don't become guilty of making God less than he is. And yet, at the same time, I still realize I'm limited intellectually, spiritually, and stuff. And what I know about God is what the Spirit has told me about God through his word, and through his truth. All right. So we're going to stop. We're going to start verse 16, and we're going to finish chapter 17 next
why,
week.
Why do the 10 horns go against and hate the whore? I thought they obeyed and
no,
were part of it.
No. Remember, the harlot is riding the beast, which has the 10 horns.
Yeah.
So these world authorities will use the harlot or the church or the end time religious system to get what they want. And once they've gotten what they want, they'll cast her aside. So they have, it's pretty interesting. They have no compassion for her, and they're only going to use her and then use her up and cast her aside. Again, as a man would a harlot. I was hoping to finish chapter 17, but I got closer than I thought I would. So anyway, so we're going to stop there. And next week, we will finish chapter 17. And then as we go into chapter 18, chapter 18 has to do with the end time political and economic system and their fall. What's going to happen to them? Okay. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. Your Spirit's here to teach us. I pray you give us understanding. I pray you give us discernment, your discernment. And then finally, I pray that you give us faith. Lord, I pray that you would find within us the intent and the desire and the hearts to not just know what your Bible says, what your truth is, but Lord, that we might live it. Lord, let there be no disconnect for us. And let us be submissive to you, our sovereign. Let us be responsive to your Holy Spirit. And let us walk by what your word says and trust you implicitly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online, we'll talk to y'all later. God bless.